Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one day some of the students of Martin Luther came into his room and he had his head bowed down and he looked rather depressed and sad. He was facing great trials and troubles and fears. And he was writing with his finger, as it were, on the table over and over again, V-I-V-I-T. V-I-V-I-T in Latin, meaning he lives. And this was Martin Luther's foundational comfort and strength in all that he faced. All of his troubles, all of his fears, inward and outward, the face of death, the face of challenges and temptations and trials, Jesus lives. And that's what we come together this morning for as well, on this Lord's Day morning. It's because He lives. He lives, and so there is hope even to those who have in this past week and in past years brought their loved ones to the grave. There's hope because He lives. And that means we shall live also. Jesus said to his disciples, I live, therefore you shall live also. Now, even though Jesus said that, when he's hanging there on the cross and they brought him to the grave, it seemed as if everything in their lives was coming apart at the seams. And yet on resurrection morning, the truth that he lives fired these disciples and his church with zeal and love to serve the Master with their whole heart. And we, as those who gather together, we confess when we, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, we confess too that there is eternal life and life beyond the grave. And so this morning I want, with God's help, to look at this truth in two of the articles of the Apostles' Creed, which we will find together in our Lord's Day, number 22. And as we consider this truth, may we, as it were, by faith, trace with our fingers and our hearts and our minds this truth, that it would be engraven upon us as we live each day. Question and answer 57 and 58. Question 57. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? Answer, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ, its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Question 58. What comfort takest thou from the article of, I believe in the life everlasting? Answer, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. I also want to look at John 6, verse 40, where Jesus says these words, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Our theme is taken from this Lord's Day, simply the comfort of eternal joy. The comfort of eternal joy. First, we want to look at this joy in light of the resurrection. And then secondly, I want to look at this joy and life in the light of eternal life. Dear friends, maybe you have read your bulletin this morning, and there are unbelievers who are here today who will be hearing of ideas and realities that are to you or ought to be disturbing. Because there's more to life than what you're living now. You imagine to find happiness and life and joy in the things that you do, perhaps from day to day. But at the day of your death, the day we cease to exist living here on earth, all that you live for now is coming to an end. And then the question is, what goes beyond? Is there a hope of eternal joy and of peace and life? And we know that all people, according to the scriptures, what God has told us, everyone who has ever lived is going to face not only the moment we die and our bodies into the grave, but there is going to be a time again when all who have ever lived will rise. The graves will be opened and we will stand before our Maker. And there will either be eternal life, as we will hear this morning, and which should fire our hearts with zeal to serve the living God, or there will be eternal death, and yet never dying. And this morning we hope to not focus on that aspect of the opposite, eternal death, but we hope to look at, with great joy, eternal life. And as you know, with words and even with pictures, which artists try to depict glorious things, there are even photographs that bring out with brilliance the colors and the majesty of things that can be seen with the eye. And yet we would say with the apostle this morning that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard of the things which we will consider. But we come, as it were, to the threshold of what it will be and is going to be for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that our Lord's Day addresses this morning is in light of the resurrection. And some Lord's Days ago, in Lord's Day 17, you have been able to consider together the value of our Lord's resurrection, that He has overcome death and He has given to us His righteousness through His resurrection. But we've also seen in that Lord's Day, our authors have told us and the scriptures tell us, that it's by His power, Christ's power, that He raises us to a new life, that we can be born again through the Spirit. And then thirdly, they have said this, really, our Lord's resurrection is a pledge, is a dowry, if you will, payment, a certainty that those who we bring to the grave, even now, will with certainty rise again. And this Lord's Day, then, as we consider particularly the resurrection of the body, expands upon this glorious truth. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, what is it when we together in our hearts are making this confession of faith every evening, what are we really saying when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting? Well, one thing, of course, that we are saying by this confession is that we believe that every person who has ever lived in this world is going to be raised again. We are making this astounding confession in light of all that is pressing against us in this world in unbelief. That somehow when we die, we enter the grave and it's all finished. Well, the church, the believer, comes together and say, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. And what that means is, no matter how we may have died, whether we've been burned in a fire and we have been destroyed by the fire and brought to a few chemicals that are in the dust, where we've been placed in a coffin and lowered into the ground and decayed, this confession stands. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. All these particles that to our understanding are scattered and are eaten by the worms of the earth, our glorious living God is going to bring these particles of our body together again and fashion this body and place again our souls within. Together, this which was torn apart so violently, so unnaturally, if you will, He is going to bring together again. My body and my soul reunited together again. And for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be a resurrection to a new life. And our bodies are to be made like unto the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's perhaps nothing so comforting for the believer and the church to know that while we are facing death in this world, and when that moment of departure, when that moment of violent separation from my body and my soul takes place, there is an immediate ushering into the very presence of the living God. And the souls, we read in Revelation, of those who have gone before us are before the throne of God, crying out day and night, "How long, Lord? How long?" And though the body is in the grave and destroyed with worms, our catechism says plainly, our soul shall immediately be taken up to Christ, our head. If we have been united to Jesus Christ by faith, we now, at this moment, are united inseparably to our head, who has gone before us, who has been raised from the dead and now is seated in heavenly places. You remember, children, what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And when that thief, though he lived a few hours longer than Jesus, though his legs were broken and he experienced excruciating pain in those last hours, when he breathed his last breath, immediately he entered into the presence of the one with whom he had just spoken, who had just said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He was with his Lord because he had been inseparably joined to the head, Jesus Christ. There is great comfort, friends, in this truth that though we say our bodies are lying in the grave, our souls, our hearts, our being, who we are, is separated from our bodies and enter into the very presence of the one we love. Though our bodies decay in the grave, though our bodies now before death are getting older and older, Paul is saying our bodies, which are corruptible and mortal, which means they are capable of dying, one day shall put on incorruption and put on immortality. We shall never die again. The Apostle John, he makes these astounding words. Of that coming day when Christ returns, we shall see Him. We shall be like Him. And we shall see Him as He is. He shall raise our bodies from that decay, from that corruption. And He'll raise us to a new and eternal life. He will do this because we belong to Him. We are His body. And He cannot leave His body. He cannot cut off His body. And He will give us new bodies in which our souls will come through all eternity to express themselves fully and freely and live in this wonder and the power of Christ's resurrection. And the glory of this eternal life in new bodies will be that we will never be tempted to sin again. We will never be those who are fallen into iniquity and fleshly desires, but we will ever serve the Lord with full, conscious, complete obedience. That being said, of course, those who are believers and they contemplate what the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and we live our life day by day in the realities of the flesh, of even sinful flesh and corruption, in the face of temptations and trials, and we experience stumblings and failures and sin, we wonder, how is this possible? That this flesh, this body, is going to put on incorruption and immortality. There remains perhaps in the hearts of even the children of God lingering doubts and fears. But I ask you a simple question. At the root of your very existence, who you are, is there not, worked by the Spirit of Christ, this earnest anticipation, this earnest looking toward with desire and longing that Christ is truly precious to you, that you cannot deny who He is and what He has been for you? Is He not everything for you? And would you not, if you could? And at times I've thought about this, and as I struggle with various sins, I've thought, what does Jesus mean when He says, unless you pluck out that sin, as it were, your right eye, and you cut off your right arm? I thought we wouldn't do those things, and that's not what He's calling us to do. But is this our heart's desire, that if we could, we would eradicate all unbelief, all fear, all distortion, all lies, and we with wholehearted surrender and obedience and joy live before Him already now? But He's not given that to us. That we with hunger and anticipation and expectancy look toward the end, when we shall go into the grave and be raised again in newness of life. Christ would say to us, when you see all these things happening without and within, then lift up your heads and take courage, because your redemption draws nigh. You confess your head is in heaven. You confess your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only because of His Spirit who has given you this, who has drawn you, who has joined you together, and is never going to separate you from the head. You will be with Him where He is. And even though for a time it would be only your soul, He is coming again, as He has promised, to raise your body, to be in His presence, body and soul, to live forever. And notice what our catechism says. That not only my soul after this life shall immediately be taken up to Christ, its head. This is the heart and soul of the believer. Heaven itself and all of its beauty and glory and all we could imagine is empty without Him. And so our catechism rightly says we will be taken immediately up to Christ. Have you ever been perhaps in your travels somewhere and you've had to leave your family behind and you've gone to see some really awesome, majestic view of creation? And you're standing there all alone, and yes, God is there, but your spouse or your children, they're not there to be with you to experience this incredible wonder and joy. What a small picture that is when we think of heaven itself. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is there. His beauty never fades. His glory is never diminished. It is ever growing, and the wonder and amazement and the worship and the adoration is unfolding and growing and exponentially increasing. Oh, who is able to plumb the depths of the glory and the beauty of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? And one of the great mysteries is that when one is born again, he is inseparably united to this one who is now in heaven and in glory. And though after leaving this world and the body is in the grave, the wonder is that He is coming to reunite body and soul and to make us like His glorious body. This is what Job already so long ago has confessed. I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Though worms destroy this body. What a violent rending apart of what God had created as one. What sin has done, and yet what Christ has undone. And when we think of even eternal life, He has given to His children far beyond what even we would have had in Adam here on earth. He is coming to join one day our bodies that will be wasted in the grave should we die before His return, and join us together. Death is not simply an abolishing of sin. It's a passageway into eternal life. You know, today in the world there is an undue, really, fascination with and dabbling in our flesh, our bodies. There's displays of bodies on every billboard. There are those who want to change their very makeup of their bodies. There's mutilation of our bodies. But in all of this fascination and exaltation of the body, they have missed the inward reality of the soul. And we live in a time and a culture in which our bodies are exalted to undue heights, and the very heart and soul of who we are in the image of God is denied. But our catechism and the Scriptures call us to the understanding that our bodies are of such important value to our Lord Jesus Christ and our living God, that He would not simply abolish our bodies and let them decay in the dust and destroy them and have our souls live before Him forever. No, He's come to redeem us, body and soul. That with body and soul being raised from the dead, we would live in His presence forever. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has humbled Himself to become a man, to have a human body and to bear our sin in that body and to enter the grave and rise again so that our bodies, which too will enter the grave, He will in like manner join to our souls, that together as one whole being by which we have been created will stand in the presence of the living God forever. Forever. Without end. Not only is there to be the comfort of eternal joy in the resurrection of our bodies, but as our catechism and the articles of our confession state, this joy ought also to be in light of eternal life. You'll notice perhaps in the answer that was given to the second question, what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? This answer, because they want to make it clear to the believer and to the church of God that the life that they're speaking about, this eternal life, is not something that simply begins at our death and at the resurrection. This eternal life, the Scriptures, as we will see, and the Catechism reflecting the Scriptures, want us to know, want us to grasp, want us to understand that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life, I shall inherit perfect salvation. You see, the Scriptures are clear. Jesus was clear. Every poor sinner, everyone who has fled to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit opening their understanding and their eyes to behold not only their sin, which draws them into the great physician for healing and cleansing, but having come to Him and having believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we read in our text, Jesus said, "This is the will of Him that sent me. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is the Father's will. Everyone who is given to Christ will come to the Father, will come to Jesus Christ. And in coming to Him, Jesus is saying, we already have this eternal life residing within us. We have, as the Catechism says, the beginning of eternal joy. Christ Himself in John 3:36 said, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Oh, we may feel otherwise, even after grace. We may feel eternal death working still within our flesh. But Jesus, the Scriptures are clear. They're giving us this truth that we may live out of it with eternal joy now. The Scriptures are clear. When one has been united to Jesus Christ by faith, when we have come to repent and to flee to Christ and trust alone in Him, we have eternal life. You see, this life isn't something that is simply going to begin once we draw our last breath. Eternal life is something that resides, if you will, within each and every believer, because as we have seen, the body is connected to the head and life itself is in Him, and through Him we live. We know that by nature we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that everyone who is born into this world is born in trespasses and sin. We are dead spiritually. But in coming to Jesus Christ by faith, there is an immediate rising, if you will, from the dead. Those who were dead are now alive. They have heard the voice of the Son of God and they live. He tells us plainly in John 4, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." Verily, verily, pay attention. I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And those of us who have heard His voice, not an audible voice, but who by faith, through the Word, by His Spirit, have heard His voice, we have life, eternal life. You know, Bunyan also pictures this in his book of Pilgrim's Progress. As Pilgrim is fleeing the city of destruction, he puts his fingers in his ears. Eternal life! Eternal life! He is seeking eternal life because he's living in death. When he comes to the cross and he has this sense and knowledge and assurance of his own sins forgiven. And we could talk about when eternal life took place for him and all of that. But that's not the point I'm making right now. The point is, when he was born again, when he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he had eternal life. This is that work of new life which God works, that Paul mentions in Ephesians 2, that God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. This is part of what we considered under his resurrection, this born again, this new life. If we've been raised with Christ, we have eternal life now. That you'll never die, living, as it were, within us. And he hath raised us up together, Paul says in Ephesians 2, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Already now. Oh yes, we feel the remaining sin and the remaining flesh that is still cleaving to us sinfully. And when this becomes our focus, this is how we live our Christian life, by focusing upon who we are. We stumble, we fail, we have doubts, and we are discouraged. Or we are to look at these things that we might repent and to put off and crucify the old man, yes. But all of it to be done in light of the eternal joy that we already feel in our hearts, in anticipation, in expectation of the life in fullness that is coming. Oh, that life of the Spirit already in our hearts causes us at times to cry out, "Abba, Father." This is what the Catechism is talking about. I feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. Paul said in Romans 15, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." What a testimony to this world that is living in the face of death, that is living in a culture of death and corruption and dying and pulling apart babies in the womb. This death, what a contrast to eternal life. What a contrast the believer in the church is called to demonstrate and to verbalize and to live with eternal joy. Are you longing for this eternal inheritance? Or are you looking more for the inheritance that's found here on earth? The essence of everlasting life is to be with God forever and to praise Him. It's which Jesus spoke of here. To eat and to drink of Him is life eternal. That's what our catechism says, an inheritance of perfect salvation, where there is no more sin. There is no more temptation. There is complete and full salvation ever in the presence of the living God. What is eternal life? Is it just somehow a conception that all that we kind of experience without sin here below is eternal life? I think it's far beyond that, dear friends. Far beyond what eye has seen, ear has heard, to dwell in the presence of our living God, who is life itself. And to live, and to think, and to act, and to praise forever the living God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, John said. And for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This eternal joy, dear friends, our catechism says, is but the beginning. At times and moments when we are taken, as it were, to the very threshold of glory, and we taste life, and we can rejoice in our heart for what He has done for our souls, it's but the smallest beginning. And we ought to live in light of this glorious joy, this eternal life that is coming, with groaning, with yearning, awaiting the day in which He will come again on the clouds of glory to take us home. There is no more curse there, but God, the living God, is there, whom we love. And is it your desire and longing to be with Christ, to enjoy and praise Him forever? Why are you waiting till then, when you have eternal life in you now? We face sorrow. We face the grave, as some of you have in this past week. But Jesus was there with Mary and Martha too. And He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? Tonight we're going to confess together. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And how will that profit you? How will that profit me as we go out into this world of death? Will we indeed live lives of joy, that eternal life already abides with us? David said in Psalm 16, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also so rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen.